And if you turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testament to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come to the east and come from the east and the west, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Bless this, the hearing and the reading of our word. Now you notice that in your bulletins, I just skipped the pastoral prayer, and we will do that. But I ask during this time as I pray that you include in your personal prayers at a later time today or this week all the things you fear. That you ask the Lord to take those things in your life, turn them over to him, and then have faith in Jesus that each one of those prayers will be answered. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Lord, we come before you in the true faith and belief in your Son as our Lord and Savior. We come before you in the faith of the power of the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to comfort us as we live our life on this earthly plane. Father, we bring prayers to you each and every day, with the knowing and the understanding that you will fulfill each one of our prayers, that you will respond according to your will and for what is best in us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for our young people. We thank you for those in our congregation who have been here for what seems to be a day and what seems to be a very long time. We are indeed thankful for the examples that they give us, the examples of love and dedication, the sharing of knowledge. And Father, we ask that you continue to instill in us the faith of your word, of your life, and of your love for us and your creation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as I said this morning, it's all about faith. And just like we heard in our adult Sunday school class this morning, faith is a word that we hear all the time. It's a part of our life. We have faith in so many things, both faith in the Lord and faith in every day. I have faith the sun's going to come up in the morning. I have faith it's going to get a lot warmer than it has been for the last few days. I have faith that at some point today, I'm going to going to muck something up because I'm human. I know that's going to happen. I have faith that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that as long as I abide by His Word and I abide in His love, when I do wrong, I can go to Him and apologize. I can ask for repentance, and it will be given. The prayers that we give for one another and for our country and for the people around us, I have faith the Lord is going to answer that. Just a matter of fact. It's taken a while before I could come to this. Faith was not something I came to naturally, especially after I got out of the service. Because one of the terrible truths in life was I had leaders that I thought were good men and women that I could always count on, but you know what? They let me down. I had faith that the pastors I had that I could go to when there was a problem. And you know what? They let me down. It took me a while to realize we're not perfect. That we cannot put people on a pedestal. That we have to trust and believe something far beyond ourselves. And that's Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Took a while. But as we've started since the middle of last year on looking at doctrine and everything else, I keep finding out how much I don't know about faith or how much I take faith for granted. How much that we say things by rote, which is what I was talking about a little bit earlier. We do things. We pray at a certain time. We sing songs at a certain time. We have certain times of day that we set out to sit down and study the Word. Or we don't and we set it aside. But we also forget how to show our faith. And today we have some examples of that. And I think they're really, really wonderful examples. And I'll even get to the part where I didn't read at the continuation. I think it's 14 through 16. But what is faith? In a concise dictionary of theology, Fathers Gerald O. Collins and Edward G. Ferrugia define faith as the objective revealed truth believed in, and in Latin that's fides qua, or the subjective personal commitment to God, fides qua, made possible through the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's in Acts 16:14. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Faith is a free, reasonable, and total response through which we confess the truth about the divine self-disclosure definitively made in Christ, John 20, 31, Romans 10, 19. Obediently commit ourselves, Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26, and entrust our future to God, Romans 6, 8 and Hebrews 11. Now, wasn't that a mouthful? And let's break it down and make it a little bit easier. Our faith comes from the revealed truth that comes from God. Now, they put in an or there. Or it is subjective, personal commitment to God, which is made possible through following the Holy Spirit. The example that is used on that, Acts 16:14, shows how Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken to by Paul. And basically what happened is she came to faith hearing about Paul's preaching. When he preached, her heart opened up, the Holy Spirit went in, and from this grew faith. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, Paul, while he's speaking about how the following the law instead of the Spirit holds the Christian back from their faith, that's following the law will hold the Christian back from its faith, he tells us, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Son of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Through the Spirit, we can see God. Believe it or not, this is all leading to faith. Our faith comes from what we learn about God, both through reading and through actual experience in our life. As we learn about the Lord and we experience His grace and mercy, our faith in God comes to us as a free response to what God and the Spirit have shown us. Our faith in God is freely given to Him by the reasonable acceptance of God, and our faith cannot be forced or given to the Lord or anyone else. In other words, I can force nobody in here to be faithful to God. You can't force me to be faithful to God. I have to make a free choice to believe in the Lord, to accept the Lord in my heart, and to follow Him. And that's incredibly important. As a result of our faith, we declare to all the truth about who God is, as it was shown to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The gospel is our written source, as we see in John 20:31. "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You have to believe what the scriptures are telling us. Romans 10:9 through 10 tell us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And within the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You have to confess who Jesus Christ is. Not lip service, not to make anybody happy, but in your heart you have to accept Him. You have to believe in Him. And as the course of the morning comes out, you're going to, three words that are going to come together, trust, faith, and belief. They're all the same thing. You are not going to be saved if you don't trust God, if you don't have faith in God, and if you don't believe in Him. It is impossible. In faith, we obediently commit ourselves to the Lord. Romans 1:5, Jesus Christ in parentheses, my edition, through whom we have received the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His namesake, among you who are called or also the called of Christ. We learned of Christ through the Holy Spirit, the teachings, the speaking, the learning of both the scriptures and from one another. We opened our hearts. We chose to believe what the people were telling us. And as we are called and accept our faith in Christ, we entrust our future to God, which is Romans 6 to 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And Hebrews 11 tells us, 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gave it approval. None of us have laid eyes on Christ. None of us have seen him. We have only seen his works. We have only seen the love of Christ as others have portrayed it. We have been assured in our faith of everything that we hope for in our life. Peace, joy, happiness, salvation are going to come to us. We have not seen Christ, but we know he is there with us every day in the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, just to make things even easier than I just went through, faith is belief, believing in God as our Creator, believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and believing in the Holy Spirit as our guide, our counselor, and our comforter, who is sent by the Father to take care of us on our earthly journey to salvation and our place in the new kingdom of Jerusalem when Christ returns for his people. How we portray our faith is incredibly personal. But it is shown in our worship, in our actions, in the day-to-day way we deal with life. It's the way we preach, it's the way we speak, who we are both as we present it to others in the outside world and how we hold it in our hearts. And we have to be really careful to portray to the outside world who will look at us and should know we are Christians by who we are and how we act, that the same way we sit here in our hour and a half together on Sunday morning or the hour on Sunday evening is the same person we are when we walk the streets, when we deal with other people. But our faith has to be shown. Our faith has to be displayed. If not, we're failing Christ. When we are called to do things for people, and I'm not talking on any grand scale, although we can, it's literally going and saying hi to someone who is lonely. A phone call, a note. Giving a helping hand when not really what you want to do. Taking on someone else's burden because they're tired and they're beaten and you can help. You see, everything that was done there was done first by Christ. The burdens he took on, we could never handle. We could never accept what he did. He died on the cross because of his faith in the Father of what was to come. He knew of the resurrection. He knew how it was going to open the world to the truth of God. But before we can do anything for anyone else, before we can do anything for ourselves, we have to have faith in Christ Almighty in our lives. Now, chapter 8 begins right after our Sermon on the Mount has ended. Jesus is beginning his travels. He has the crowd continuing to follow him. And if you look back at the Sermon on the Mount, it shows not only Christ's knowledge and understanding of the law, but is also his understanding of what God wanted when he gave those laws. And again, in Matthew, the apostles groups is a note. Matthew groups everything that goes on here in a series of three. And today is no different. We have the leper. We have the centurion, and I did not read it to you. We have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. True love. These are three separate examples, and each one of the examples in these three cases, all these people are outcasts. We'll talk about the leper in a minute, but he was an outcast from society. The Roman centurion was definitely an outcast. People weren't happy to have him around here. And women were at the bottom of the societal rung. We may not want to admit it, but that's a fact. And Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law shows his concern for people in all these different areas. The first act of faith is the healing of the leper. It's of the leper, not leopard, leper, is in verses 1 through 4. Now, this is also shown in Luke chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Now, Matthew places these healing moments right after the Sermon on the Mount. Timing is a little bit different in Luke, but they are also both illustrations of Jesus' attitude in teaching the law and dealing with other people. Now, leprosy was dreaded in Jesus' time because of how contagious it was. One who had the leprosy was ritually impure, and as such, was not allowed to have contact with anyone except another leper. It was considered to be an incurable disease, but again, the problem was not the disease itself, it was being ritually impure. But the laws also said when your body turned completely white, which means all your skin was dead, that means you could no longer infect anybody. So you could go to a priest, do the penance, whack off the head of the dove, and you could be restored ritualistically. Did not happen a whole bunch because by the time all your skin has died, you're pretty much gone. So it didn't happen a whole lot. Verse 2, and the leper came to him and bowed down to him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, think about what he said. The leper did not ask for one thing. He did not say, Lord, will you cleanse me? Will you heal me? He said, Lord, if you are willing, if it is in your will you do this? You can make me clean. There is a statement of faith. If you decide that I am worthy of it, you can clean me. I'm not going to ask you to do it. This is up to you. Now, that very act, the simple fact that you have Jesus, his disciples, all the people that are following, that leper just broke the law. And in breaking the law, he could have ensured his own death. He wasn't supposed to be there. The fact that he was close enough that Jesus reached down and touched him and said, I will cleanse you. I am willing. Jesus at the same time broke the same law because he touched an unclean person. He just ritually made himself unclean. However, it did not matter because Jesus is who Jesus is. There is not going to be any disease that is going to get to him to pull him down to make him sick. It's just not going to happen. But at the same time, Jesus is showing the world that he is the master over everything around us. should have just said, he's not going to get sick. He's not going to be ritually unclean for the eyes of God. It's just not going to happen. But when he's done there, his knowledge of the law and his, I will use the word respect for the laws of Moses and the position of the priest, is he told the man, go to the priest, do the purification ritual, and in effect live your life. And that in itself is astounding. And the second act of faith related by Matthew, it concerns a Roman officer. Again, in Luke 7, 1 through 10, you have the same story with a whole lot more detail. But centurion heard that Jesus is healing people. He has a servant who he cares about. There is a relationship here. The man is sick. He's paralyzed. He may die. And he asked Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus' response is pretty much amazing because he said, I will come to you. Again, ritually, if a Jew goes into the house of a Gentile, he's ritually impure. And here you have Jesus again saying, I will come to your house to heal him. Setting everything on its ear. But the response from the centurion is absolutely wonderful. You don't have to do that, Lord. You see, I understand. I recognize you as a representative of God. I understand your authority before God. I have authority of my own. I tell my soldier to do something, they do it. I tell my slave what to do, and they do it. I know you have that authority. And if you say it will be done, that's good enough for me. You don't got to go anywhere. And Jesus again comes out. Truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heart of the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the faith of this heathen, this pagan, this Roman, has far surpassed anything Jesus has seen from the people of God. And Jesus marvels at it. Because of all the promises that God has given that they are going to be his people, it's the outcasts that are affirming who Jesus is. They are affirming his divinity. They are affirming his presence as the Son of Man. God's authority. And Jesus' response also brings it an announcement of the upcoming gospel and the blessings of salvation that are going to find its ways to the Gentiles. It warns the children of Abraham that they're not going to be the only ones to benefit from the promise of the gospel through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. That the Gentiles are going to come from the east and the west. They are going to share the same banquet that has been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Jewish people. You will be saved. You will be at the table when the Lord comes again. It's also a warning to the Jews, you better get your act together. You're going to spend a lot of time in darkness wailing and gnashing your teeth because you've forgotten who God is. But those words are also a warning to Christians themselves, a warning to us today. And it really does convey the message to be careful of complacency when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to our faith. We have far too many churches in our country today that give lip service to Jesus Christ, but whine and cry about global warming. Earth will be destroyed when God is ready to destroy it. Not when some clown with a bent degree says, "Oh, gee, it got 4 degrees below zero today. We're all going to die." That's God's decision. It's not some human being's. The further and further that we stray in our thoughts from the gospel, from the scripture, and from the word of God will doom us. Because if I don't believe in the scriptures, if I don't believe what is written in this book, if I don't believe in my faith in God to take my prayers for him and know that he is going to take care of me, that he's going to see me through trials and tribulations, I don't believe in God. As much as I may say that he's my Lord and Savior, I'm lying to myself and I'm lying to him. If I don't have it in my heart to stand up for what is in this gospel, I have failed everyone I know. Have you ever noticed that the fire that comes when somebody is a new Christian, especially after baptism, and they are really on fire, don't know anything, but they know Jesus is there. They know him in his life. They know that from where they came from, there is something so much better. But the trouble we run into is after a period of time when we get so caught up in mouthing the words and making half-baked prayers, just because it's expected of us, just because you expect me to work this way, you expect me to act this way, you expect me to do these things, instead of doing the prayers, living the life, because Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know if you don't, we are going to go into that dark, dark place. And that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is going to keep us out of there. And as much as I love everybody here and my wife and my family and the people I know, they're not going to save me. You can pray for me, thankfully. And I accept that with an open heart. But it's faith in the word and the promise of Christ our Lord and Savior that will take us into our salvation, into the promised land, when Christ comes back to us. So I will ask you, young people, not so young people, how are you living your lives? Are you open in your expression of love for God? And I don't mean stand on the street corners and preach at people, but I mean in treating people. Do you show people through your heart what God has done for you? Are you willing to share everything that God gave you with someone else? Not because you have to, because you know what? I had nothing, now I have everything. I need to share that. You see, the greatest thing in this whole reading today is after the centurion says, "Just say the word, Lord. That's all I need." Jesus' response is, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." If you have moments of weakness in your life, I beg you, I implore you, go back to that one simple thing. Believe in Jesus Christ, your life will get better. He will take care of you because he loves you. Because he came to us simply for this reason. Keep God in your heart. Follow the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible and act on it. Amen.